So we continue in our studies as we come to God's word. And I suppose one of the words that may have struck you as Serena read the scriptures so beautifully was the word peace. And of course, the word peace that is spoken of here was the traditional welcome or greeting that Jewish people to this day would still share with each other. Peace be with you. And so as we have read these words together, let us remind ourselves that the gospel is described as the gospel of peace. We know that peace is what is brought into the troubled heart and into the troubled life. And somehow, we are able to experience peace this morning. Even Simon and Edie can experience peace this morning, hard though it is. But we can do. Now, news spreads fast. But news that you are struggling to believe can be difficult to take in. And as we have heard in this section of scripture that has been read to us together, that is really the situation that the disciples were experiencing. The truth is that they were not expecting to hear that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so the news that they were listening to, the news that was filtering through to them, was difficult to grasp. And in that sense, people today are no different. Because, of course, there have been many good people that have died. There have been many good people that have been able to teach and to encourage people throughout the history of the world. There have been some that have been prepared to die for their convictions. People who have gone to war have died for their conviction for freedom. But what marked Jesus out was the empty grave. Pointed to it. And we've looked at this in the last few weeks. Yes, a strange time at Christmas to do this. But God in his infinite wisdom has brought us to this section of scripture at this time. And as Mary looks down into the tomb, and she sees it's empty. The body's gone. Her initial reaction is, has someone stolen it, taken it away? But slowly, the news of the resurrection is filtering through into the lives of the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the disciples and followers of Jesus wanted him to be alive, but after all that they had been through, there was that sense of hesitancy. But eventually this hesitancy is replaced with enthusiasm, and joy comes rushing into their hearts and into their lives. And that's what happens to us when perhaps hesitantly at first we're thinking to ourselves, maybe there is something true in all of this. Maybe there is something to be said in the risen Lord Jesus. Maybe it's not just coincidence. Maybe the fact that the calendar works on the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe the fact that all over the world, this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ has grown and it continues to grow. And however hard people try to stop it, they just can't do it. And they have tried. For the last 2,000 years, men have tried to stamp out the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet they keep bobbing up. And there's something strange about them. They're joyful. Whatever the circumstances are, they're joyful. And maybe this evening you're thinking, this morning rather, you're thinking to yourself, okay, the end of this year, the beginning of a new year, I've got to start finding out what it is that makes these people different. What it is that actually makes my mum and dad different. You know, you've had to live with them all of your life. And they just won't let go of it. There's something that retains that desire to worship God, a God I can't see, to pray to a God who I can't hear. And yet they continue to do it, and they're faithful, and they keep bringing God's word to me. When we were praying at the beginning of our service, one of the ladies, and by the way, it's incredibly exciting for the pastor of a church to have young people coming up and wanting to pray for the service that's about to happen. And we pray that hearts will be open. And there was one lady who said, I've been watching some of the young people here, and their hearts need to be open, and I'm praying for them this morning because they need to start this new year with Jesus in their hearts, in their minds, and in their souls. They need to start this new year knowing that they have been saved. As Jesus said, I have come to save sinners. Now perhaps, as Serena read the last couple of verses in the section of scripture that we had, and it's only an allusion to this, or it alludes to this, because next week we want to study Thomas a little bit more. But the greatest example perhaps of somebody who's struggling, as you might be struggling, is Thomas. And I always think it's incredible how God in his infinite wisdom has put examples within the scriptures that apply to us. And maybe, you know, the name Doubting Thomas sums you up. And you've been thinking to yourself, you know, I need evidence, I need proof. I'm not just going to take it from my mum and dad, from Opa, from Omar. I need to see the nail prints in his hands. Where the sword went in his side, you know, that must have been a pretty bad scar. And I need to see it. We see in verse 24 that Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus came to them. And in verse 21, Jesus gave to the disciples the first, or perhaps you could say the forerunner of the Great Commission. Sometimes I think Christians like to think they can be let off the hook when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to using their mouth to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ around. And they'll come up with excuses as to why the Great Commission in Matthew 28 isn't applicable to them or to their church. But here we have in John chapter 20, the forerunner, the beginning of what Jesus is saying in terms of the Great Commission that was later given again by our Lord in and is recorded in Matthew's Gospel. But Jesus said to them, he said, peace, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you. And then we're told that Jesus breathed on them. Now, you know, that's an interesting thing. But the Spirit in the Word of God is described as breath. So we can begin to see the link very clearly. He breathed on them, and then he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And Thomas misses this incredible encounter. How terrible. Could you imagine listening to the disciples as they say, and then he breathed on us and we received the Holy Spirit? He missed the blessing that was given, and he missed the imparting of the Holy Spirit at this time. Where was Thomas? Where are you? To receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in effect, he breathes his Holy Spirit into you. Where are you? Well, as I said, next week we'll discover and discuss this in more detail. Thomas wasn't there because he demanded more proof. He was very hesitant to believe that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. And so the disciples was struggling to believe. Thomas was demanding more proof. But the reality was that wherever people were confronted with the reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, their lives were transformed. And friends, throughout 2,000 years of the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that hasn't changed. It doesn't matter which country you're from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your intellect. It doesn't matter what strata of society you come from. Your life will be transformed as Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into you. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it always will be until he returns again. And when we turn to the very last few words of John's Gospel, chapter 20, which Serena didn't read, but eventually we will get there and study them in more detail. Verse 30 and 31. We suddenly see that this transforming experience can be yours today, right now, in a barn on the edge of Norwich Township that smells slightly oily when you think about it. Because it doesn't matter. We're hearing the gospel. And you can hear it today. And Jesus, and truly Jesus, did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. You know, John couldn't write everything. But what he did put in, he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life in his name. Is there anyone that doesn't understand that? Perhaps you understand it, but you're saying to yourself, it's too easy. This can't be all that's required, surely. What John is talking about is transformative. He's saying you get everlasting life, you get new life when you believe in Jesus. When you do, as Jesus explained to the crowd, and we've looked at this last, we looked at it at our carol service, because the Lord brings these words to me at the moment, and I cannot let go of them. As Jesus explained to the crowd who followed him after he had fed them and recorded in John 6, verse 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. In other words, just place your belief and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. And if you're still unsure of the type of belief that Jesus was talking about in John 6, our Lord graciously explained it in simple terms that the people in front of him, that great crowd of people, could understand. And that people throughout the last 2,000 years have all been able to understand. And every single one of us sat here can understand, because it's vital to us in our living. And it's this. Food. He says, you believe in me like you eat, like you drink. You take me inside you. And as I come inside you, I change you. I transform you. I'll make you totally different. Because everything will have changed. Your citizenship has been moved from this world to his kingdom. I was trying to think whether I should say something about QR codes at that particular moment in time. And then I thought to myself, no, steer clear of it. Because we don't need a QR code. Somebody sent me a cartoon, I don't know if I mentioned this to you, of a vicar stood outside his church, and there's an attendee for the church coming, and he's shining his QR code into the machine. And the vicar says, it's not the mark of the beast, but it works in the same way. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Wait for it. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Notice the word give. can't earn it. You've just got to receive it. Say thank you. And some of you are sat there and you're still looking for the manna in the desert. You're still looking for a sign or a wonder. And you're saying to yourself, as soon as I see that, then, God, I'm going to believe in you. And every day when the sun comes up across the horizon, and then the night comes and the sun sets and the stars twinkle and this world does everything, and you're still looking for a sign. And you hear in the lives of other people, people that have been miraculously healed, people who were in situations that, humanly speaking, there was no hope, but that's not good enough for you. Because the miracle you want, well, you're not sure what it is. But when you see it, you'll know. The Jewish legalists, the Pharisees, had told the people that when the Messiah comes, he will duplicate the miracle of the manna in the desert. What they were saying was really this: if this Jesus was truly sent by God, then let him prove it by causing manna to fall from heaven. You see, they wanted to see and believe. Could that be you this morning? Lord, when you do something for me, then I'll gladly believe in you. Lord, show me a sign, and I'll do all the believing that you ever want me to do. Lord, make me feel something, and then I'm yours. Well, friends, the truth is, that's exactly what the Jewish Pharisees and the legalists were saying. So in that sense, you're in company. I was going to say good company, but I'm not sure it was. This is exactly what the Jewish legalistic religion was all about. And that's what it had been reduced to. And sadly, it is still taught in many of our churches today. Show me a sign. Make me feel something. Are you any different? Remember, a faith that is based on signs alone and not on the truth of the Word of God can lead and does lead people astray. For even Satan is able to perform lying wonders, we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10. And in our Lord's reply to the crowd gathered, what did he say? Verse 35, and I guess that some today would accuse our Lord of preaching easy believism, because all he does is turn to the crowd and say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And that's what he's saying to you today. Now, of course, there are times when some of us need, as Abraham, when we saw that last week, needed a shock. And there are times in our lives when we need to have a shock, when we need to be brought into a place. But if that's what we're looking for, then we've got an issue with our faith. You see, what Jesus said is, come and believe. Come and believe. Come and believe. And of course, to come to Jesus means to believe on him. And to believe on him means to come to Jesus. Again, is it too easy? But there is no sign that the people were told to wait for. Our Lord does not say that they must attend the synagogue and sit and wait and receive a message from God. doesn't say that. In fact, it is the stunning simplicity of what our Lord says that stands out here. Come and believe. He pleads with us. Come and believe. And the simplicity is expressed further when you read the next verse, verse 36. Jesus speaking, he says, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." These people, and friends, so have you and I, they had seen Jesus face to face. They did see signs and wonders, but they didn't believe. And friends, I say this with absolute sincerity. All of us can see Jesus. We have his word. He speaks to us. We hear him and we sense him working in our hearts and in our lives. And we hear Jesus speaking to us. And our hearts tell us that Jesus is alive, and the whole world around us cries out about its creator. And it is Jesus. And some of us say, "I still will not believe." As we see the changes taking place in the lives of the disciples as the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus sets in, I want to ask you graciously, and on this Sunday, the last Sunday of 2021, a year that we, you know, back in 2020, never thought was going to be a repeat of 2020, and yet we've gone through it all and we continue to go through it, and at the moment there doesn't seem to be an end of all the things that have been said and done. And I ask you on this last Sunday morning, have you personally met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Has he changed your life? I've got to warn you now. If you cannot say yes to that question, you're not saved. And there are some of you who might be angry right now. But Jesus said, "I come, I'm the door, and if you come through this door, I will lead you in and I'll lead you out, and I'll save you." Very straightforward. Very simple. Verse 19 states, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" And here's the exciting part. It doesn't matter what your life is like. Peace be with you. With you. These are the words that we will hear Jesus speaking to us as we come and we finally put down the fighting, the defenses that we've put into place, and we say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe in all that you've done for me." And peace will flood into your heart in a way that you can't even imagine at this moment in time. Now, keeping the same theme, but changing tack slightly, I want to refer us to the first day of the week that is spoken of here. And it's important that we understand that it is because our Lord arose from the dead on the first day of the week, Sunday, that we as believers meet and worship on Sunday. And today might be Boxing Day, but it's Sunday. And we meet and we rejoice together in doing so. You see, we see right from the first Sunday gathering that things have changed for believers. Okay? And the day of the week that comes into here is important. Sadly, lots of Christians today have misunderstood what these differences are, and we'll just briefly explain to them or endeavor to look at God's word and explain them. Now, some people, and I hear this around the area in which we live very strongly, very regularly, call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. But I believe that this term is incorrect. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. The scriptures tell us that. And the seventh day commemorates God's finished work of creation. And creating the world must have been quite tiring. That's what the Sabbath day commemorates. What does the Lord's Day commemorate? Anybody know? It commemorates his resurrection on the first day of the week. It is the day that we remember and commemorate Christ's finished work of redemption, the new creation. Now, this distinction immediately helps us to understand the terrible failings of legalistic religion. If we're so trapped in legalism and rules and religion, then it is quite natural that we will think of Sunday in the way that the Jewish Pharisees had created the Sabbath. Now, it's important that you notice that I said the Jewish Pharisees had created the Sabbath. They had created something very different to what God had ordained. Now, this may come as somewhat of a shock to some of us, but God had only ever given the Sabbath day to the Jewish nation to use as a day for physical rest and refreshment, both for man and beast, we're told. But it was given to Israel. The Sabbath day was not commanded as a special day of assembly and worship. Now, some of you are getting quite uneasy at this particular point. Okay? Exodus 20, verse 8. Let's remind ourselves. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yep. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I can say this as gracious. That's all God said. Nowhere do we read in the Sabbath commandment that we're to put on our best clothes. Maybe that new suit that you've just had dry cleaned or whatever, and go to the synagogue. In fact, synagogues would take another few hundred years before they came into being. Not until after the destruction of the first temple. And even then, there were very, very few of them. Nowhere were the Jews told that they should not cook food and eat on the Sabbath. But my grandmother always cooked Sunday lunch on Saturday, and would only reheat it on Sunday because she believed that the preparation of the meal broke the Sabbath commandment. It didn't. Nowhere are we told to unplug the telephone on Sunday because in some way answering it might break the Sabbath rules. Now, actually, it might be quite a nice thing to do because you don't want to be hassled on Sunday by anybody, do you? But it's not a requirement. God the Father worked for 6 days and then rested. God the Son suffered on the cross for 6 hours and then rested. God gave the Sabbath to Israel as a special sign that they belong to him, but then the scribes and the Pharisees added all kinds of restrictions to the Sabbath observance until it became a day of absolute bondage for the people. Instead of what it was supposed to be, which was a day of blessing for all the people. It was man's laws that brought the synagogues into being, not God's instruction. Before the organized religion of the Pharisees, a man could pray to his God wherever he chose and whenever he chose. Jesus deliberately violated the Sabbath traditions, listen carefully, although he honored the Sabbath day itself. Do you see the difference? So why do we as believers today meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, and what has changed in the way that we keep the Sunday, the Lord's Day? Well, we know that there were at least five resurrection appearances of the Lord on that first day of the week. And then the following Sunday, we know that the disciples, and this time with Thomas, met again. So it seems that right from the beginning, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that believers met together on the first day of the week, the day that the Lord rose from the tomb, and they met in the evenings. And it became and was called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Revelation 1 verse 10, where the Apostle John is being caught up in the Spirit, and he says, it was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then in Acts 20 verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So we can see that something has changed. Something important is being shown here to the Jewish nation, to the world. Now it appears that the early church met on the first day of the week to worship the Lord and to commemorate his death and his resurrection. The Jewish Sabbath was over when Jesus arose from the dead. He arose on the first day of the week. The change from the seventh day to the first day was not affected by some church decree, some synod meeting that gathered together, or some church council. It was brought about from the beginning by the faith and witness of the first believers. It was also a clear sign of the new covenant that had come into play in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It marked the change between the old covenant and the new covenant because everything is now centered upon Jesus. For centuries, the Jewish Sabbath had been associated with law, 6 days of work, and then you rest. But the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is associated with grace. First, there is faith in the living Lord Jesus, and then there will be works. Now please note that there is no evidence in Scripture that God ever gave the original Sabbath commandment to the Gentiles, or that it was repeated for the church to obey. Now it's an interesting point, but 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the church epistles. But the Sabbath day commandment is not repeated once in the church epistles. I have to see significance in this. So the question remains for us to finish now, this morning, by simply asking, so how should we as believers keep the Lord's Day? Well, what we do know is that it's the Lord's Day. It's the day that we remember his resurrection from the dead. It is the day that commemorates and focuses our minds and our attention on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the Lord's Day. That's why the name was given to it. It is the day that we meet together as a family of believers. It is the day where we encourage each other and when we meet to worship collectively as part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we work on Sundays? Should we treat it like any other day of the week? I don't believe that we should do, if we can help it. But we have to remember that in many countries of the world today, that Sunday is the first day of the working week. If you go to Israel, the stock market's open on a Sunday. I wonder if that's because they want an advantage on other countries in the world. But it's open on a Sunday. It's a normal working day. If you go to a Muslim country, Friday is the day that they come and pray. And you hear so often on the television about Friday prayers and so on. But Sunday is a normal working day and so on. And of course, nurses and doctors, police officers may have to work on Sunday. Well, someone's got to keep an eye on the Christians meeting on Sunday. But in general, I believe that it is right to set the Lord's Day aside for the Lord. How can we attend church and fellowship with our brothers and sisters if we're working? If we're busy trying to make a living? Should we only keep the Lord's Day for ourselves and our families and only do things with our own families? No, this is not entirely correct either. Whilst the Lord's Day is the great day, as a great day to spend time with our families, we still need to meet together and join with others to worship the Lord. If we like to go to the beach every Sunday with our family, and then in the winter to watch sport on television every Sunday morning with our family, we'll soon lose the desire and the habit, as the scriptures remind us, of wanting to meet together. Hebrews 10:25. So yes, the Lord's Day is different. It should be different. The understanding in scripture is clearly that if you have come to faith and belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, then you will want to remember his resurrection from the dead and the power that he exerted in saving us. You will want to meet and to worship and to praise God with other believers, other people of like mind, not just on Sunday, but especially on Sunday, because it's a day that we can do that, and it's important. As a fellowship, we're continuing to meet because we want to, not because we have to. And we also believe that it is the right thing to continue to meet. Yes, we faced restrictions, and in a real sense, persecution. Some of our neighbors in town don't like the fact that we're meeting together. They don't want to see us doing this. Sadly, most, if not all, of the people who have reported us to the police have been people who have claimed to be Christians. But why do governments and community leaders and neighbors appear to want to stop us meeting? At the end of the day, if you want to catch COVID, go to Walmart, not the Baptist Church in Norwich. Is there something more sinister going on? Yes, there is. To stop us meeting as a body of believers is to strike a blow at one of our foundational principles. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for equipping the saints for the ministry, and it's this word, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edifying mean? Well, the root word is edifice. Does anyone know what an edifice is? Building, thank you. It literally means a building or a structure, such as a house or a barn, spiritually speaking. The concept is that we Christians build each other up. That's it. We strengthen each other in our faith. And our enemy doesn't like that. So if he can stop the church meeting, he'll reduce us to weak people because we need each other. We need to strengthen each other. We need to look after each other. There are times when a brother or a sister might come along and say, I need you to think about something because what you said then wasn't right. And there are times when we will come together because there's something or someone that needs prayer in our fellowship. And like we did this morning, we will pray for people who are part of our fellowship. And we'll support each other. And we will do all we can to be the body of Christ. And to support each other. And friends, that's why we're going to continue to meet. We're not going to make a big song and a dance about it. We're not going to go out of our way and stick a big sign up and saying this, that, and the other. We're just quietly going to get on with the task that the Lord has given to us to do. And if someone tries and stops us, we're going to pray that God will give us a way around that particular point. Just as the church in China continues to do, the church in North Korea continues to do, the church in Eastern Europe continue to do, the church under Stalin used to do, the church in many other places has always, through the power of the Holy Spirit, adapted to continue doing what it must, which is building each other up, being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Jesus said, come and believe. And if you come, and if you believe, then you'll know that you have to meet with your brothers and sisters because we love each other and we support each other. And on the first day of the week, we remember that Jesus gave us power. And that power came from his resurrection. Because if he hadn't been raised from the dead, he could never have breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. And he could never breathe his Holy Spirit into you and I today, here in Norwich, in a barn with a concrete floor. And we thank Simon and Edie for their great blessing to us. I hope that's helped you all to understand what this incredible event is all about, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be like Thomas. And next week, we're going to talk about Thomas in a bit more detail because it's important we understand why Thomas.